So depending on where and when you grew up, you might have grown up believing different things. Maybe you believed there were giant alligators living in the sewer system from people flushing their unwanted pets down the toilet. Maybe it was sit too close to the TV and you will ruin your eyesight. Anybody ever hear that one growing up? Okay. Maybe there was that one house on that one road that you didn't walk past at night because everyone knew that it was haunted. You know, you just didn't. Anybody have that house in your neighborhood growing up, somewhere near you? Okay. Regardless, all of these are examples of urban legends, fictional stories that are retold as fact. Usually, this is just a helpful hint. Usually, when you get something on Facebook that says click and hold and then forward, it's not true. I'm just kind of throwing that out there for you because I get those on a regular basis from some of you. What we're going to discover and discuss over the next several weeks is that these stories are not just limited to kids on the playground or Facebook forwards or Grandma Josephine's late night tales. They are found in the church as well. And today we're starting a brand new series, and of all the series that we've ever done at Trilogy, I would say this one has the potential to be the most important thing that we've ever talked about. Because, for example, today we're going to be looking at a spiritual urban legend that quite literally all of our eternities hang on the question of this being legend or being truth. It does not get more important than what we're talking about today. And next weekend, I'm going to talk about what I consider to be the most dangerous spiritual urban legend in the American church. That's what we're talking about next week. That's called a teaser. The majority of Americans believe this really dangerous teaching, and we will talk about that next week. I cannot wait to dive into that. But today, we're going to look at one of the most common worldwide beliefs when it comes to spirituality, and it's found both inside and outside the church. And you can see this on talk shows, on television, on radio. You can see your favorite movie star talking about this. And in this very politically correct world, it is common to hear that there are many different ways to God. There are many different ways to God. People will say, as long as you are sincere, and if you are sincerely seeking, that all roads lead to God. This message, it feels good. It's easy to believe, but the question we have to look at together, is it an urban legend or is this truth? And what is interesting is that this is different than years past. But today, you can talk about just about anywhere, you can talk about God today. It's become very acceptable. It's become actually somewhat cool to talk about God. You could talk about God on Oprah. You can talk about spirituality. You can talk about karma, positive feelings coming your way right now. How many times have you seen that on Facebook? Like, no, I'm praying for you, bro. It's not positive feelings. It's prayer. You can talk about all these different things, but you can't talk about Jesus because that gets people really, really uptight when you begin to talk about Jesus. You talk about Jesus and everybody starts to freak out. Public schools, you can't talk about Jesus. I like the story of a little fourth grade girl that was trying to talk about Easter at school, and her teacher said, you can't talk about Christian things here at school. And the little girl said, but it's Easter, and Jesus rose from the dead. We have to talk about it. And the teacher said, you Christians are so foolish, Jesus did not rise from the dead. And the little girl said, yes, he did. And the teacher said, no, the Roman soldiers stole the body of Jesus. And the girl said, no, they didn't. And the teacher said, prove it. And the little fourth grade girl got frustrated. She says, I can't prove it. But when I die and when I go to heaven, I'm going to ask the Roman guards and they will tell me that they didn't do it. The teacher says, yeah, but what if they're not in heaven? The little girl said, well, then when you die, you can ask them. Oh, boy. Are there many different ways to God, or is Jesus the only way? Whenever you say, that was wrong. Whenever you say Jesus is the only way, people tend to write you off as very narrow-minded, very judgmental, very close-minded. Is it legend or is it truth? Let's look at the claims of Jesus, because you've got to admit almost nobody debates the existence of Jesus. Jesus was a historical figure. Even Jesus' detractors admit he existed. People don't even dislike his teaching. I mean, how can you? It's the best teaching around. Love people, be generous. They don't debate his teaching. They don't debate his existence. What people debate is his exclusive claim to be God, the Son of God, the only way to God. That's what's in question. And one time Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. Now, there's no wiggle room in that statement. You can't say, well, what he really meant was this. I mean, Jesus was about as clear as you can get in John 14. There's only one way, Jesus said, and that brings the point of debate. Is he the only way? Another time, Jesus said in John 10, the Father and I are one. Once again, the people picked up stones to kill him. And Jesus said, at my Father's direction, I've done many good works. For which one are you going to stone me? And they replied, we're stoning you not for any good work, but for blasphemy. You, a mere man, claim to be God. So what did he claim? You claim to be God. It is those claims that freaks everybody out. That's where people really have a hard time. Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, the Dalai Lama, none of them claim to be God. They represent God, but they don't claim to be God. And that's what separates Jesus, and that's what offends so many people. And let's be honest, deciding on the answer to this issue right here is one of the most important things that we will ever do in our lives. Our eternal destination hinges on the answer to that question. Are there many ways to God, or is Jesus the only way? If Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of the living God, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and said, you must deny yourself and follow me. If that is true, then we should surrender the rest of our lives, giving every bit of it, empowered by God's Holy Spirit to pursue him, to live for his glory in every single way, every single day, living for his plans and his purposes. If, on the other hand, though, it is not true, if this is not true that Jesus is the only way to God, you should never, ever, ever come back here again. You should walk out the doors this morning and never waste another moment inside the walls of a Christian church or church that meets in an elementary school. Because we are just kidding ourselves, and this is all a big joke. So let's explore it and see, legend or truth, where do we fall? We're going to put Jesus to the test, and we're going to test a couple of things together this morning. We'll start off by testing the credibility of Jesus. There's been a lot of talk recently in the news, you might have seen, about credibility and how what people say lines up with reality. You might have seen that in passing on 1 or 3,000 news programs recently. How credible was Jesus? Because a lot of times when you get closer to people, you are less impressed. You may see them from a distance, you may read what they've said, or you may hear something that somebody else said they said, and it's all well and good. But when you get up close, you get less impressed. From a distance, they look impressive. People sometimes will meet me in person, and they'll be like, man, Melissa really talked you up, but you are not nearly as impressive as I thought you would be. What can you do? Anyway, let's look at some things about Jesus. And let's test his credibility this morning. We'll examine three things. First of all, we're going to examine what people said about Jesus. That's the first thing you need to look at. What did people say about Jesus? Not just his fans. Not just those people that followed him around and had a reason to talk him up. Not his disciples. But let's look at a couple people who had a reason to not like Jesus. These people had a reason to discredit Jesus. To take him down. The first one is Pilate. This is Pontius Pilate. Now, if you know his story, he was under a tremendous amount of pressure in the New Testament times to crucify Jesus. He was the one who had the final say as to whether or not Jesus would be executed for these crimes that he had committed against the Jewish ruling council. And ultimately against Roman authority as well, because if he claimed to be God, he was stepping on the toes of Caesar, who was a representation of God as well. And he wanted to find any sin, any fault, any excuse to give in to the crowd and to turn Jesus over to them to be crucified. So Pilate examined Jesus, and here is what he said in John 18. "What is truth?" Pilate asked. Then he went out again to the people and told them, "He is not guilty of any crime." Another translation of the Bible translates it this way. It says, "I find no fault in him." I mean, he hasn't done anything wrong. Try this. Next time you think you are the Son of God, go ask someone if they find any fault in you. See how that goes. Go to work and ask. See what they say. I asked my wife, Melissa, one time, "Do I have any faults?" I got laughter. Said, "You want the whole list or just the top 100? Let's see where it goes. Pontius Pilate, who was looking for something wrong, said, "This man has done nothing wrong. I can't find any fault in him." I can't find, meaning he looked. He couldn't find any fault. Look at what people said about him. Look also at the centurion and some of his buddies who were at the crucifixion of Jesus. These were the people who committed the act of executing Jesus. And they were on the side of the crowd who wanted Jesus dead. And at this story, Jesus' life ended, and there was this massive earthquake that took place as Jesus' spirit left his body. The temple veil in the temple in Jerusalem was ripped in half. And here's what some other people said in Matthew 27. The Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened. And they said, "This man truly was," now say this with me, "the Son of God." Okay? They looked on this and they said, "Wait a minute. This man was surely the Son of God. He is who he said he was." These are the guys who executed him. Examine what people said about Jesus. A second thing we can examine, let's examine what Jesus did. We'll examine what other people said, but now let's examine what Jesus did. He was well known. He was famous for his teaching and for his miracles. Mark 6:2. That where did he get all this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles? Now let me give you some context for this verse. In Mark 6:2, I'm going to have to brighten up that text, aren't I? Because you can barely read that at the top. Sorry about that. Where did Jesus get the power and wisdom to perform such miracles? The people who said this, these are the people who knew Jesus growing up. These are the people who lived in the same area where he came from. And now Jesus is coming back and doing these miracles. And they're like, "Who does this little snot-nosed kid think he is coming back and making these claims about himself?" And they're saying, "Where did he get all this wisdom? And where did he get this power to perform such miracles?" Think about the miracles of Jesus. What did he do? Well, he opened blind eyes. It's impossible. He healed deaf ears. He caused the mute to speak. Some guy with a shriveled up hand, Jesus spoke, and the hand was healed and restored. He cast out demons. He multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed 5,000 men and their wives and kids as well. He walked on water. He calmed the storm. He raised the dead. And nobody, not even the Pharisees who hated him, debated the validity of his miracles. Now, I want you to hear this next. Nobody in Jesus' day debated the validity of his miracles. They just wanted him to stop. No one debated the validity of his miracles. They just wanted Jesus to stop. Sure, he does miracles. Just make him cut it out. Examine what others said about him. Examine what Jesus did. And finally, let's examine what God did. If there is any one thing that pops out of Scripture that's important to recognize, it's that Scripture claims that Jesus, after he died, was raised back to life. In fact, Peter, when he was at Solomon's colonnade, was talking to some of the men at Israel, and this is what he is recorded to say in Acts 3. He says, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this fact." He said, "You know what? We didn't just hear about it. We saw him when he was risen." Now, admittedly, there is a lot of debate here. No one debates whether Jesus existed. No one debates the quality of his teaching. But what they do debate is, was he really raised from the dead? That's really what this comes down to. And some arguments to say he wasn't. A lot of people will say, well, the Roman soldiers, they stole the body of Jesus, so he's not really risen. But you have to think about this. The Roman soldiers and the enemies of Jesus would have loved nothing more than to produce a dead body once this started heating up and all the disciples were like, "Yeah, our Savior is risen. He's really the Lord. He is who he said he was." They could have produced that body and marched it through the streets of Jerusalem and shut this whole movement down before it started. That argument seems to vanish pretty quickly because of that. Now, a lot of people will also say the disciples stole the body of Jesus, which is a possibility. If you can imagine that these unarmed, untrained men overpowered the best of the best of the Roman guards, who were kind of like today's UFC fighter. And you have to remember, too, that you would still have the testimony of the guards who could say, well, you know, we weren't really paying attention. And you know, these guys, they were really tough, especially the little tax collector guy. He was really mean. And he walked up to us and he just beat the tar out of us and they stole the body. So that they still could have squashed it at that point. You still have the testimony of the guards. And think about this too. The 12 disciples, okay? Judas took his own life and John died of old age in exile. So you have Judas and John. But how did the other 10 disciples die? The other 10 died the death of a martyr. They were executed for their beliefs, for their faith. And let me tell you, the ways they were executed were not pretty, folks. They were not modern. They were not humane. They were not, you know, to make it go quickly. They were horrific methods of execution. And after severe torture and persecution, they lost their lives for the cause of Christ. Do you think that these 10 men would really die for a lie that they were perpetuating? Scripture tells us this. Jesus was spotted after the resurrection. There were witnesses. There were those who saw him on the road to Emmaus. There were those who saw him on the mountainside. There were those who saw him in the upper room. According to the book of Acts, there were over 500 people who saw the risen Christ. There were witnesses. And ask yourself this. Do you really expect any rational thinking person to believe that 11 ordinary, uneducated men devised the most grand scheme in the history of the world, pulled it off, kept it a secret, with no personal motivation or self-gain, but quite the opposite. They all received their execution at the hands of it. They pulled off this elaborate hoax with severe personal cost and lost, being hated, despised, rejected, abused, tortured, and martyred, all in order to cheat the world into being a better place. It just doesn't make any sense. Urban legend. There are many ways to God. And honestly, in our politically correct world, that just feels right. It just seems like the right thing to say in our society. It feels safe. It is not offensive. Yet Jesus makes a very exclusive claim, and he says, there's no other way to the Father but through me. So we have to test the credibility of Jesus. The second thing we're going to do after we test his credibility is we're going to test the character of Jesus. Is Jesus who he says he was? Was he a man of God? Was he a man of integrity? In John 8:46, Jesus asked a question. He says, which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? And since I am telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? He's like, okay, if I've done something wrong, point it out. Just tell me. What have I done? Prove me guilty of sin. He says, if I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? You really should believe at this point. When it comes to the character of Jesus, we really have only one of three options. Who was Jesus? We could just assume that Jesus was a liar like the rest of us. Okay? Because we all lie. And if you say you don't lie, you're probably lying when you say you don't lie. We lie from the moment we begin to talk. It's born into my children to lie to me until we break them of that wonderful habit. We lie to cover ourselves. We lie to advance our careers. We lie to make ourselves look good. We lie to win the affections of other people. We lie to prevent hurting other people. It's hardwired into us. It's part of our sinful nature. We are naturally gifted liars. And only the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us can break that. Maybe Jesus was a liar. And if he was, you've got to admit he was doggone good, wasn't he? I mean, he was so persuasive that he got those 12 guys and he was like, hey, you know, I'm kind of starting this business. You can get in on the bottom floor and you know there's going to be multiple layers under you and then you can retire and it's going to be huge. And so he talked them into leaving their families, their career, their jobs. And for 3 years, these guys followed Jesus, who you could believe was lying if you choose to. At some point, you know, Jesus had to sit back and go, man, I had no idea I could really pull this whole thing off. I think this is actually going to stick. I mean, it could be like 2,000 years later and people will still believe this, that I was the Son of God. Man, this could work. Okay, now if he was lying, you have to know at some point he would break. I mean, he wasn't Jack Bauer, who wasn't even a real person. you know he would break. At some point, I don't know when, but whenever they were beating him in the face over and over and over again, you know, with their rings and over and over, and his face became so disfigured, you couldn't tell if it was a person or an animal, he probably would have broken then. It could have been when they stripped him down naked and they took a whip, and in the whip there would be these little metal balls and there would be sharp pieces of bone. And they'd beat him again and again on the back, and at first the little balls would cause him to bruise. And then before long they'd burst through the bruises and blood would splatter everywhere, and then his body would get ripped open and his organs would be exposed and the bones would cut through that, and before long he was bleeding to the point of physical exhaustion and pain beyond anything that we can imagine. He'd probably break then. But if he's really tough, he'd just continue going, yeah, I'm going to fool them all. But about the time they put his bloody back onto the wooden cross and take the stakes, they'd be about to drive the stakes through his wrists and his ankles. Don't you think about that point he'd say, okay, sorry guys, this was all a joke. I'm just messing with you, okay? Can we call this off? I was kind of bored as a carpenter, you know, wood on Monday, wood on Tuesday, wood all week long. I just thought I'd mess with you, lighten things up a bit. Don't you think at some point he would have said, let's just take our ball and go home. This isn't funny anymore. Is Jesus a liar? The man who is known for his moral teaching was immoral himself. It just doesn't hold up. Another option is Jesus was just crazy. He was a lunatic. He's like, you should lock him up. Put him in a mental hospital. Maybe Jesus was a lunatic. Maybe he's like some of the other crazies that we've seen in our lifetimes. Guys like David Koresh, Jim Jones, Marshall Applewhite, others who had this kind of a Messiah complex. They believed to be God or the Messiah or some sort of deity. They all had a history of disturbing behavior. And you think about Jesus, the most loving, most generous, most perfect person who's ever lived. He was either a liar or he was insane. He was a lunatic. We really only have one other option that we can pursue, and that is this. He is the Lord of all. He's Lord of everything. Why is it today that a lot of people don't have a lot of respect or admiration or worship for Jesus? I think a lot of the reason is because a lot of people don't understand who Jesus was. I think a lot of guys look at Jesus and think, well, that's a guy I could beat up. You know, they see Jesus as this kind of this poor, effeminate Galilean peasant holding a sheep. And I want you for a minute to not just think about the pictures that we have painted of Jesus, but I want you to think about who the Bible says he is when Jesus returns. The Apostle John, when he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, had a vision of the returning Christ, what Jesus is. He saw Jesus as he returned to earth to wage war at the end of days and to defeat evil once and for all. And I want to see if this is a person who demands your respect, more so your reverence, more so your worship and your devotion. And I want to read this together. I'll read it for you, but I want you to follow along on the screen and see how Jesus is described. And as we read through this passage, I'd like the worship team to come and join me up front, if you would. Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses, and from his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God the Almighty, like juice flowing from a winepress. And on his robe at his thigh was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Think about Jesus, if you will, for a moment. His public ministry lasted only 3 years. Think about the span of his life. His public ministry lasted 3 years. And even though his ministry was only 3 years long, his very birth splits time in two. Before Christ. And those of you who are young and growing up in today's politically correct educational system, do not buy into the lie that you are being taught. A whole new generation is coming up today thinking that BCE is the way it's always been, before the common era. And my children will grow up with your children thinking that's just the way it is unless we teach them. No, for years and years it's been accepted that BC stands for what? Before Christ. Yes. He split the timeline in two. His birth separated what was before to what comes after. Scripture says that there is one name that is above every single name, and that is the name of Jesus. And you will, on this earth, bow and call him Lord, or one day you will be like everyone else who will kneel down and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all after it's too late. And if you were the prince of darkness, if you were Satan himself, what name would you attack? The name of Jesus. You could talk about all forms of spirituality in today's world, but you can't talk about Jesus or you're narrow-minded. You can't talk about Jesus or you're a bigot. You can't talk about Jesus or you're intolerant. Name one other religious figure whose name doubles as a curse word. Think about what name you would attack if you were the evil one. I mean, you ever see anybody when they were working on something with a hammer, boom, 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 and they miss and they hit their thumb, bump. You ever hear somebody go, bump, oh, Muhammad. No. Oh, Buddha. No. It's Jesus. And that is the name that is above all names, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the enemy has relegated the name of Jesus to many people to become nothing more than a curse word. Or a sign that they don't want to have anything more to do with you. What do you believe? What do you believe about Jesus? Jesus asked his disciples one time, saying, "Who do people say that I am?" Oh, you're all these kinds of people. Yeah, yeah, you're Elijah, or you're John the Baptist, or you're one of the prophets. And then he looked at Peter. He singled him out. I don't know if he just liked to pick on Peter or if maybe the Holy Spirit had told him, he says, you need to call on Peter right now. He looked at Peter and he said, Peter, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who do you say he is? Who do you say he is? Now listen very carefully. Not just who do you say he is with your lips, but who do you say he is with your life? Because there's a big difference there. Not just, yeah, when I was a little kid, I went to church, I prayed this prayer, and you know, I got confirmed, I was baptized or whatever, and he's my Savior. I mean, I grew up in North Texas. Come on. No, not just what you say with your lips. What do you say with your life? This relationship with Jesus lasts 7 days, not just Sundays. As you looked at the last week of your life, what would your actions say you believe about Jesus? Who do your actions say that he is? If he is Lord and you really believe that, let me tell you what you did a lot of last week. If you really believe Jesus is Lord and your actions back that up, let me tell you what your week looked like. You sought him through his word because that is the bread of life. And you were in this book and you were reading it because God has something to say to you each and every day from his word. You were probably on your face worshiping him quite a bit because you can't not when you know who he is. And I bet you were praying like a madman a lot of time in prayer because you know that's your direct access to the very throne room of God. And I can guarantee you this, you were looking at people who don't know him and you were trying to figure out how you could help them to know him and you really, really care. Let me tell you what you weren't doing. You weren't concerned all that much about the peripheral things in life, like, you know, career advancement and becoming an important person in your corporation because that's going to burn up and go away someday. And you weren't that concerned about having the perfect house because you know that's temporary. And you weren't that concerned about your car and your clothes and how it compares to what your neighbors have around you. And you're going to the gym and working out because you know that all that stuff is temporary. None of it is bad, but it's all temporary. It needs to be put in its place. What you were concerned about were the things that last because you believe that Jesus is Lord, or maybe you don't, at least as much as you thought you did. Because our actions speak just as much as our mouth does when it comes to what we believe about Jesus. truthfully, when I look at my actions, they often don't really reflect the lordship of Christ in my life. It's a constant battle to put myself in submission and say, no, this life is not about you, Jeff. This is not about what you want. This is about Jesus being the Lord of your life and following his plan for your life and following his purposes and living your life to see him glorified and not yourself. And if you're like me, you have those battles on a regular basis. And the way I know that I'm in a good place is when I'm having the battles. Because it's when I forget and I just slip into the pattern of living for myself. That's when things get bad. That's when the Holy Spirit has to find some way to smack me upside the head and say, hey, wake up, bro. And then I begin the battle all over again. You read the pages of the New Testament, you read what Paul wrote. Guys, if you struggle to bury yourself and to elevate Jesus, you are in really good company. So don't walk out of here saying, man, Pastor really beat me up today. I feel like slime. No, you feel like a human being. You feel like a follower of Jesus. Because how did Paul describe himself? Man, you were right with Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament. Man, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. And I don't know how to get things straight. And I'm struggling. And God entrusted him to write all the letters to the new churches saying, this is how it should be done. So I'm not telling you you're a horrible follower of Jesus. I'm telling you you're a normal follower of Jesus, but keep up the fight, church. It's pretty easy. It's pretty popular to blend in today and say, yeah, there are many ways to God. It's easy. Maybe on Sunday, we stand tall. Oh no, it's only Jesus, but then the rest of the week, we kind of blend in with the crowd. It's more dangerous to actually think it through, to do your homework, to come out on the side that some of us fall on, and that is this. Here's who Jesus is to me. He's my friend. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He's my righteousness. He's my rock. He's my shelter. He's the bread of life. He's the gate. He's the doorway to salvation. He's my Lord. And he's the only way I have access to God. And if there had been another way to get to God, Jesus would have never had to be born and never had to die. And it's because of that, I not only want to confess him with my mouth, but I want to confess him with my whole life. So church, who do you say he is? Who do your actions say he is? Would you bow your head with me this morning, we pray. Father, I just want to pray right now that you would help us to resist the temptation to blend in to what is popular, to what is cool, to what is easy. Would you help us to do the work? God, I believe that your spirit and truth will reveal that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and we have no access to you but through him. Keep your heads bowed for a second. There's two groups of people here this morning. There are those of you that really believe that Jesus is the way, and there are others of you that say, yeah, I'm not quite there yet. Let me talk to those of you first as we all just keep our heads bowed in prayer. Just take a moment, just focus on the Lord. I want to talk to those of us that, first of all, believe that Jesus is God's Son and that he is the Lord of your life. And ask yourself this, have your actions reflected the lordship of Christ? Think about the words that you say on a daily basis. Think about the attitudes of your heart. Think about how you spend your money. Think about where your mind drifts. Think about how you raise your children. Think about how you spend your time. Do your actions reflect the lordship of Christ? And my guess is that many of you today, in a very humble and broken moment before God, you will have a holy moment where you say, God, my actions have not reflected the lordship of Christ in my life. Would you forgive me? Would you change me? Adjust my priorities to putting you first in every area. I'm following your voice. And if God's speaking to you right now, the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, your actions have not reflected the lordship of Christ, and you want to ask him for forgiveness, you want to repent and change by his power to his ways instead of your ways, I want you to acknowledge that to him this morning. Would you just lift your hand right now and say this, yes, God, that's me. I want to change. I want to be different from this point. I don't want it to be the words from my mouth. I want it to be the actions, my attitudes, everything reflecting you. Would you do this? I'm just going to guide you, but would you just pray right now to God and tell him some of the things you've been putting in front of him? Just on your own, just begin to name those things. Give them a name right now. What are the things that you have been putting before God in your life? Once you've done that, ask God to forgive you. And in your own heart, just begin to worship him right now because you are forgiven. You don't have to walk out of here with condemnation. You don't even have to walk out of here with conviction because you are forgiven. You have repented. You have confessed. And God has forgiven you in this moment. Now walk out of here as the son or daughter of the King of Kings that you are. God, we ask that as your people, we would not just confess you with our lips, but we would confess you with our lives. Be Lord over all of our relationships, over our households, over our businesses, over our marriages, over our children, our friendships, our finances, every relationship that we have, our attitudes, our hearts, our morals, our decisions. Jesus, we pray that you would not just be the Lord that we confess with our lips for salvation, but God, that our lives every day would confess that you are Lord over all, the King of Kings. And keep us, Holy Spirit, on a short spiritual leash. When we stray, convict us lovingly back into your perfect ways and your perfect will. Keep your heads bowed with me, church. There are those of you that you have been presented some information today, and more than that, there's something going on spiritually in your life right now. Maybe you're feeling drawn to the teachings and the ways of Jesus, and I want to explain to you what that is. That's the work of a very loving God who reaches out through the power of his Spirit. The Holy Spirit's been working in your life for a long time, and his goal is to bring you and introduce you to a relationship with God. So let me just explain as clearly as I can. It's called the gospel, and the gospel means good news. Here's the good news. The bad news is we are separated from God because we are sinful beings. The good news is God so loved you that he became one of us. He sent his son Jesus, who was without sin, to die in your place as a substitute for your sins on the cross. The good news is, though, that the tomb is now empty. That stone was rolled away. There are witnesses. Jesus is back, and he is risen. And he sits at the right hand of God. And the Bible tells us that right now, at this moment, he is praying for you. What does he want? He wants you to turn from your sinfulness, your ways, your decisions, and turn to him. He said, if anyone would follow me, he must deny himself, that it's no longer about you. They must pick up his cross, just like Jesus did. That means basically you're going to die to yourself and that you follow him. What we don't do is what I think has become the American version of Christianity, which is Jesus saved me, I prayed the prayer, and now I'll go on with my life. Now, Scripture says that anyone who calls Jesus Lord will be saved. And that means he is first in every single way. You are saved by his grace, something we could never, ever earn, but we follow him all of our lives. And there are some of you right now, you are being drawn by the Holy Spirit to respond. And call out on the name of Jesus. He will forgive you without condition this morning. Call out on his name, and the Scripture says you will become a brand new creation. There are some of you, God has brought you here today because this is your moment. Who do you say that he is? A great man, a wise teacher, or the Son of the living God who is Lord of all? And if you're here this morning and you say, yeah, that you're talking about me, and I want to respond, and I want to acknowledge Jesus as the Lord of my life, and just like other people raised their hands earlier, would you just lift your hand now and say, yeah, that's me. I want to follow Jesus today. And I'll pray with you as we close.